One, two, and two. James. Whoa.
Andrew, is there a reason this is not working?
It is working. We just need to equalize a little bit while he's talking.
So what should Rob do?
Install user.
Because there's nothing here.
Seriously, we went quite early.
It's Wednesday.
And it's mad.
Not this week.
The later you go, I'm serious, the better. They came after us, they came straight through. We were there at 10 o'clock. There were just thousands. Stood in the sun. We had that. You still wait outside. Kicks in when you get onto the boat. And you skip a few. Anyway, I'm just mentioning it's better to go at about. Yeah, I think they say between 10 and 1. Yeah. It's best to go about 4 to 1. And you walk straight in. You go there.
Hello. Okay. Was that good? Everyone's still eating. I'm going to just finish your conversation. And are we? Thank you. Thank you, Louise. Got your attention. Got Dave's attention. Got Mark's attention. Got the lab's attention. Good. Everyone well? Up early. I have a confession to make. We really had to rough it up this last week. My wife is a Groupon member. And last year when Rob and them were out here, we got a special for a time on the... This boat that goes up to Mozambique and back again. And I just felt too guilty coming here and not confessing that. That I've spent 3 days being eating and eating and eating and eating. That's why I'm wearing this shirt. It just helps a little bit. But we went away with a few couples and had a really good time. So thank you for suffering here in the sun for us while we were away, and day off this coming week, so it's a good time that you're going to have. They're going to make money on the bingo. All right. Casino, okay. What happens on the boat stays on the boat, eh? Except the tithe of the jackpot. Yeah, good. But it was really great catching up with Rob and Glenda. We had good fun and... catch-up time, but I don't take any more of this morning's time. You know they're ministering here tomorrow morning, but Rob's going to share something now, so why don't we just go straight into it for those... look around. We all know Rob, so I don't have to do a big introduction, but it's really good having you guys. We've been looking forward... Yeah, amen. We've been looking forward to this time, and we don't see you as guest speakers here. We see you as an apostolic father and mother, a couple that have paid the dues along the way, and through the relationship we've had in the last several years, we can feel the benefit in our lives through your ministries. And we really welcome you and appreciate you. Amen.
Thank you. Do I stand on the platform? Well, you're trying to say I'm short. Thanks, Steve and Janet. And it's really, really amazing to be here. And thank you for inviting us to suffer with you on a cruise. It was really hard. But the Lord gave us grace and we survived. All the food and the entertainment, it was fantastic. Anyway, it is always good to be back in not only the land of our birth, but the city we grew up, Glenda, in. Glenda and myself, this is where we met, and it'll be 39 years, 40 years actually, next year that we've been married. So very, very glad for that. We also know that numbers of you did pray for Glenda. She's used lots of gimmicks and techniques to get my attention before, but this was one of her best performances. It really succeeded. When they said the operation would last between 3 to 4 hours, and then it went on to 6 hours, and every minute was like an eternity, and standing in a waiting hall with 80 Chinese people who all shout at the top of their voices. That's just, that's how Cantonese speak loud all the time. And my nerves were going up and down, and my imagination was starting to imagine that I'm going to see the surgeon comes. He said if it goes over 4 hours, it means there's complications. He looked me in the eye and he said, Mr. Rufus, your wife could die at any moment. We're not even sure if it's operable. And you're getting some very severe stats here. And so when it went beyond complication hour, my imagination began to go, the surgeon's going to arrive any minute and say, sorry, Mr. Rufus, we tried, but she bled out. And so in the middle of all of that, I just lifted my hands in the middle of that noise. And I said, Father, I know you love Glenda, and I know it's your will that she lives long. But if she goes today, if she comes to be with you today, I want you to know from my heart, I will serve you with the passion I've served you with for 37 years. I'll serve you even more. I'll never blame you for this. I will not be angry about this. I'll grieve for decades, but I will be passionate for you. And in the middle of that, he interrupted me with a gentle, fatherly chuckle. I heard it in my spirit audibly. And he said, son, I know that's in your heart, but Glenda's not going today. I'm going to display Glenda as a mother to nations and celebrate her. And you're going to take her hand and walk into nations and bless many, many nations for many, many years to come. And then I knew she was going to live. And so after this trip, we go to the Netherlands. We just had a great time in Johannesburg, meeting with some great churches and leaders and making plans for the next 20 years, literally, on how to impact nations more effectively and how we collaborate. And then we go on to the Netherlands, where we're working with the biggest network of churches in the whole of the Netherlands, a Spirit-filled network, hundreds and hundreds of churches that Ryan and I have been ministering into, helping them come out of old covenant thinking and not mixing the old covenant and new in ambiguity, and bringing them into clarity of the new covenant. And the whole movement has shifted in the Netherlands because of our input by the grace of God. And Glenda and I are going back, and Glenda's going to be a speaker in a nation where the context is the biggest network of churches who are moving more and more into understanding of grace. And so already that prophetic promise is coming true. And I would love Glenda just to come and say hello to you, because she's the wife of my youth and she's won my heart, and God spared me decades of mourning and deep pain and also lots of embarrassment, because people would see through me that actually any success we've had is because I have a wife that knows technology, knows how to do things. So come and say hello, Glenda. Glenda Michelle Rufus.
Well, I must say it's wonderful to be here this morning, to be in South Africa, and particularly to be standing here. I must say when I went through that, I just felt such a spirit of faith come on me that I knew, although it was scary, I knew that I was going to come through and I was going to be okay. And because I really felt that my job wasn't over yet, that God still had so much more for us to do and for me to do. And you know, just the thought, like lying in that bed, just the thought of not seeing people like you again and all the people that we've come to love and work with over the years. I said, God, it can't be, you know. I don't want to go today, you know. And I just felt such a peace, even though everything around me was just trying to unsettle me and get me into fear. But I want to really just thank all of you for the prayers. I know that many of you got on your knees and prayed for me, and I just know that I wouldn't have come through if it hadn't been for the prayers around the world. And even my surgeon said to us, he said he prayed actually before he operated on me. And then afterwards, we said to him, well, you know, we're pastors in that in the city of Hong Kong, and we had hundreds of people around the world praying. And he said, well, that explains then why this operation, even though it took so long and was very complicated, why it went so smoothly. And he said, you're one lucky lady, you know. So I said, well, I know that, you know, it was through the prayers of so many people and the skill of his hands and God and everything, you know. But thank you. I just wanted to say thank you for your prayers. We love you. And we just so enjoy particularly ministering to leaders, because we know that leaders are at the forefront of so much opposition and attacks and things like that. And so we like to minister to leaders to make them stronger, give them hope, give them courage, put courage into them again, and to say, you can do it. God is for you. Thank you for standing up and being a leader. You know, so I really just trust that this morning you feel encouraged after this time and feel re-energized, and that you just set your course and don't be deviated. Make an impact. I'm just so grateful I got to have a second chance. So don't wait till something serious confronts you or happens to you. You know, make this life count now. Yeah. Don't wait for something to happen and you know, for it to shake you or whatever. Just every day, just serve God with everything that you've got. So thank you. It's great to be here. Steve and Janet, thank you so much.
Right.
Yeah, it is an honor to speak at Highway Community Church. We do feel, to some degree, like a father and a mother. We don't feel like, or we feel 100% we're like a father and mother, but to that degree that we are to everyone, we're not sure. But we certainly feel that we're not guest speakers here. We feel like we have a large future with this house. We feel like we are walking alongside you, celebrating all your breakthroughs, grieving and feeling the pain with you when you go through the struggles and issues that happen in church life. So it is a privilege. I'm a shy person. I've said it for years. I'm an introvert posing as an extrovert. People think I'm extravagantly, have an extravagant expression, and I get excited under the anointing. But actually, I'm a very shy person, and I was very nervous about going on a crowded boat where if you didn't like it, you couldn't just jump off and go somewhere else. So, you know, claustrophobia and all of that, I'm all of those things. And I did something this morning I don't normally do. I know I didn't do it well, but I've never gone to every table and shaken everyone's hand as much as I could this morning. But I did that because I actually felt such a privilege to be here with you as leaders. And I sincerely say that. So, you know, I think today leadership is one of the greatest privileges. We are leading something, the only thing Jesus died for. Jesus died for the church. It said he loved the church and gave himself for the church. That's the only reason he died. There are many mysteries that we cannot understand in terms of why did God create, knowing there would be a lost eternity and suffering on this planet. That's all those answers Steve's going to bring out in his latest book. So I can't wait to read it. We discussed it on the boat, and my answer was, guys. But anyway, so, but the Bible says in Ephesians 3 that God's eternal intent was that now through the church, his manifold wisdom shall be made known to the principalities and powers. He didn't say through an apostle or through an organization or through a business. He said now through the church. So all of creation came into being to produce a church that reveals the manifold wisdom of God, the divine reasoning of God to the principalities and powers. So economic systems, political systems, all agendas of this planet rise or fall on the basis of one purpose and one purpose only. Do they precipitate the purpose for the church, or do they no longer have a purpose to precipitate for the church? So political systems like a Mao Zedong would arise in China and do what he did through the missionaries out. So a whole new network of churches starting with faith and dynamics and without religious traditions now proliferates, and China has got, you know, millions of born-again people in that nation. Everything that looks bad, at the end of the day, God's working it together for his good, because history is not cycling in a meaningless cycle. It is developing in a linear fashion to a climax and a consummation of ages. And God chose you and me to be leaders right now over the only thing that reveals the wisdom of God to principalities and powers. Not governments of nations, the church is to reveal the manifold wisdom of God. And so I really believe there's a balance between being urgent, being passionate, and also being calm and staying it for the long run. And so I'd like to talk to you today about leading this glorious bride. And how do you lead in a good news context? City Church, Hong Kong, which is, says greetings, by the way. But Highway Community Church is a grace, is a church full of grace. How do you lead like that? You know, I think leading in the church is one of the biggest challenges. It's much easier to lead in the army. You just tell people what they do, and if they don't obey, they go to jail. In the business world, it's tough, but, you know, if you pay people enough and give them enough perks, they will follow. But in the church, you are leading volunteers. You don't have to do anything. And actually, you ask them to give one-tenth of all their money and work hard and invest their lives into the church. And so to lead those people, you're leading volunteers. But then to lead a people of grace takes even more skills. So anyway, are you guys still listening to me? And so I want to start off by saying that we give an account to God. That's what it says in Hebrews 13:17. It says, submit to your leaders, for they have authority over your life, and they must give an account for you. So I live, and I hope you do too, and I will not bring anyone onto my leadership team in Hong Kong, because I tell them this is one of the requirements. You have to have a profound, highly developed consciousness that the day will come when you will give an account for your leadership over his people, his church. 1 Corinthians 3 says that God will examine the motives of our heart, and then he will give praise to us. There'll be either wood, hay, or stubble, stuff that's built by the wrong motives, or it will be gold and silver and precious stone that will survive the fire test. Not about whether you're saved or not. It's about how well did we lead? What was the motives? There is an accountability to our Father to lead. And so again, we're facing a time where egalitarianism, democracy, let's level everybody, the great leveler to mediocrity, the tall poppy syndrome. Leadership is both loved and hated. Successful leadership is honored and loved, but it is also hated, and there's jealousy and envy. And so because there's been abuse of leadership in the church, some people want to move away from leadership and say, let's get rid of leadership, and the answer is just the royal priesthood leading the charge. Now, I believe that the royal priesthood must be equipped by apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The royal priesthood needs to be released and empowered, and yes, we want a movement of the royal priesthood, but friends, the royal priesthood cannot lead themselves. They cannot release the dynamics of the kingdom unless they have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and local leaders equipping and training them for the work of the ministry. Can you say amen? Amen. There is no mass movements in the world. There are no mass movements in the body of Christ. Everything God does not begin with a massive movement of the royal priests. Everything God does begins with one man or one woman. When God wanted to create the human race, he chose one man. He didn't create millions of people at once. He chose one man. And from that one man came one woman. And from that man and woman came children. From them came a family. And from them came nations. When God wanted to produce the Jewish nation. He didn't choose millions of people and say, you're now Jews. He chose one man, Abraham, and one woman, and he produced the nation of Israel. When God wanted to bring Israel out of slavery in Egypt, he didn't choose or raise up an army. He chose one man. He chose a leader, Moses. When God wanted to take us into the new covenant, he didn't choose 1,000 apostles. He chose one man, last Adam, Jesus. When God wanted to take the gospel of grace to the Gentiles, he didn't choose millions of people. He encountered one man on the Damascus Road, and he was raised up as a champion of grace that changed the world, and our world is benefited because of one man. And on it goes down through histories. Movements, restorations never started with the masses of believers. Martin Luther was one man that stood up to a mighty religious control system. And everyone in this room, you that man or you that woman, God's chosen you to make a difference for the benefit of many. Leadership is profiling you, favoring you, giving you increased influence, not for our egos, not for our pride, but so that we can influence and benefit many. And when people go beyond us, when there are movements of the royal priesthood, then it's because somewhere behind that, there's one man or one woman or a team of people full of individuals that understand that the answer to abuse is not non-use, but proper use. So what we need to do is raise up the persona of leadership again, because we're living in a time where we've got to understand the skills of leading people through grace. Because it's amazing to me that people think grace is the abdication of divine order. Actually, divine order is always in the pattern of God. We don't preach the gospel of grace, by the way. We preach the gospel of the kingdom. We preach the good news of the king's dominion. The king has a dominion, and he rules benevolently and graciously, but he has a dominion. He has a scepter. He has authority. Our king is gracious and loving, but he's not a semi-senile Santa Claus. He still empowers Paul to say to a man that is stopping Paul preaching the proconsul, you are full of Satan, you will be blind for 3 days. Bang! The apostolic authority. He is not a semi-senile Santa Claus. When Herod comes out and boasts in his royal robes that he is God and lets the people worship him as God, he suddenly dies and is eaten up of worms. Please don't think our God has got no teeth. He has authority. He's majestic, and there's awe and wonder in our God. Can you say amen? And so divine order, there's divine order in heaven. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they're co-equal. But friends, their Father is the initiator. He is leading in government. Jesus, co-equal with him, submits to the Father in such beautiful humility and honor. And then the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Co-equal, but there's divine order, there's headship within the triunity. With all of that inter-Trinitarian love, there's divine order. The angels are not just running around in chaos. The angels have rankings. They have angelic archangels and other angels, and this beautiful submission and honor and deferring, and that brings the government of peace. Can you say amen? And so in marriage, there's a divine order in marriage, in husband and wife. Whenever we move from divine order, we move into disorder, which is the corrupted wisdom of this world, and there's a loss of peace. Wherever you see a loss of peace, divine order has been distorted or perverted, or wisdom from this world with ungodly reasoning has reasoned against divine reasoning and exalted ungodly reasoning above the reasonings of God. And when you got disorder, you got all kinds of problems. Friends, we got to understand that we are co-equal with Christ. Every one of us are co-equal with Christ and heirs of God. We are co-equal in righteousness. We are co-equal in acceptance. But friends, we are not co-equal in grace, giftings, experience, and different anointings. We have different callings, different functions, different assignments. And so there is this thing in the kingdom that I believe right now the message of grace is going across this earth, and may it continue and accelerate faster. But I think also closely alongside that, there needs to be an administration or wineskin or a government that brings divine order that protects this message so that people in the world can see this message in the context of divine order and a government of peace where people are passionate, committed, sold out, that grace is not for them a reason to become quite lukewarm about church and priorities and investing and giving themselves to this thing that Jesus alone died for, the church. Amen. And so it's startling for me to think, you know, as I watch this Oscar case, first time I think something's gone public, Oscar Pretorius, and the witnesses that come against him, and they are witnesses for him. And isn't it amazing that we are a people that have begun to understand that the law of Moses actually witnesses against us, but when we step into Christ, the law of Moses begins totally to witness for us. How many of you understand that? From Romans 3, verse 20 and verse 21. Romans 20 says, the law makes us conscious of sin. The very next verse, verse 21 says, and now the law testifies, witnesses that we have a righteousness that is apart from the law, that is by faith. So at Colossians 2, it says, and on the cross, Christ canceled the laws, rules, and regulations that stood opposed to us. It didn't say he canceled their existence. He canceled their opposition to us. And now the law has turned witness on your behalf to witness to the fact you have a righteousness that is apart from the law. Isn't that good news? See, so the law first came as a witness against you, and it investigated you, and it scrutinized your life, your morality, your motives, your hidden agendas, and it found you utterly guilty in every sense of the word. And then when you became aware of that sin, you began to look to Jesus, and you found out that the law came to Jesus, and the law investigated him, scrutinized him, and analyzed everything about him, and the law could not find no fault with him. And the law went to the Father and said, we find no fault with Jesus. And on the cross, Christ canceled the law that was opposed to you, and the law then turned out and declared a witness for you that you are forever righteous and standing before the Father as perfectly. Isn't it amazing that God thinks of you first all the time? All the time. You are number one to him. Even when the prodigal came home and was full of the pigsty, had done some really serious sins, the father ran to him, kissed him, put his arms around him, and he gave him many things, but one of the things he gave him was the best robe. Now in the Greek, it's not the best robe. The Greek is first robe. There's a first robe. There's no second or third robe. The Father has the best robe for us. It's the first robe. And Romans 8 says Jesus is the firstborn among many brothers. So there's only one God the Son. You're never going to be God the Son. I'll never be God the Son. But we are sons of God. And as sons of God, Jesus, God the Son, is the firstborn among many brothers. So we are in Christ, we are in the firstborn. We are seated in the first robe, the best robe, which is the robe of the firstborn. Just like Jacob wore the firstborn Esau's robe, we are in the robe of the firstborn. And Jesus was exalted to the highest place. That means number one place. Not second, third, or fourth, or fifth place. The highest place. Number one place. And you have been exalted to be seated with him in the heavenly realm. So you're not a number two place. You are in number one place. The highest place. Wearing the first robe, the best robe of the firstborn. And the law that once testified against you is now shouting at the devil, shut up, they are the righteousness of God. And the law cannot ever condemn you ever again. Now, if I was allowed to, and it was a different context, I could stand here for hours and hours nonstop and just talk good news all the time, you know, about you first. We love God because you on his mind. Jeremiah says, God said to Jeremiah of the nations, he said, you're on the forefront of my mind. I'm thinking about you first all the time. So, you know, it gives us such pleasure to know God's first. He thinks of us first. He sees us first. He honors us first. Second, third, fourth is not good enough. Good enough is not good enough. He's put the seeds of greatness in us. We're first. He wants the best for us. You know, that gives me and you such pleasure to know that. But do you know that the Father gets such pleasure when we put Him first? Do you know how many Christians don't put the Father first? They don't put the kingdom first. And they do it in the name of grace. But friends, of all people on the planet, if we have really understood we're first and He's faithful and the Lord doesn't testify against us but testifies for us that we're righteous in Christ, of all people we should be able to trust that our God puts us first and honors us first and we are safe. Therefore, we can with integrity put Him first, His kingdom first, and be faithful to Him. Can you say amen? And God said that this year, 2014, is a year designed for faithful people. Amen. See, people misunderstand this. They say grace gives us everything freely. Absolutely true. Grace gives you everything freely. But God entrusts stewardship to faithful people. If God gave us everything that's freely available, the riches, the wealth, the promotion, the influence, if He gave that to every person who believed in grace, we would have had it all by now, but I don't see many people in grace walking in all of those fullness because God actually entrusts the stewardship. If you're faithful with little, He will make you faithful with much. Can you say amen? In 1983, on the hills of Marin Hill, I cried out to God. We had had a revival in 81, 82. Some of you know about that. We were seeing blind eyes open, deaf ears open, cripples walk. And not just now and again, a few like that. Every week we saw notable miracles, many people being saved. And I went out on the Marin Hill, 1983. I was in my late 20s. And I just said, Father, give me more. Give me. I want to see much more, much more. Do more, do more. And after an hour or something, He just chuckled again. He always chuckles when I know something good's coming. But this didn't sound good to me. He chuckled at me and He just said, Son, I'm not going to give you much more right now. He said, you're not going to see for a long time a more fruit in your ministry. And the anointing I put on your life is larger than the fruit you're going to see. He said, I want you. I'm telling you the truth. This is what God said. 1983. He said, Son, I want you to prepare for the year of 2014. He said, the year you turn 60. He said, that's when a generation will cross over the Jordan and possess promised land inheritance. Things will accelerate. And if I get time, I want to touch on that, what it means. But you probably won't have time. So while you're listening so well, I'll just quickly say this about stewardship. That as a people of grace, we've got to understand these things to bring clarity and order and peace to so many. Wilderness wandering, faith, the faith required in the wilderness wandering is a complete different pattern and purpose to when you cross the Jordan, the faith that's required in the promised land. Now, people think, well, that's the old covenant, Egypt, wilderness, promised land. We're not in that. Listen, friends, we are whole Bible believers. We believe from Genesis to Revelations, all God inspired, and all the shadows and types of the old covenant help us to better administrate and steward the substance of the new covenant in Christ. And so the Bible warns us in Corinthians, it says to the new covenant church, beware and do not follow Israel's example, for they perished in the wilderness and they went through the cloud. That's they had glory. They had manifestations of glory. They had revelation of grace through Abraham and they went through the cloud, but their bodies perished in the wilderness. He said, now we warn you, you who upon the end of the ages have come, we warn you. How many people in clarity when preaching grace give warnings? Paul, the champion of grace, warns over and over again the grace people. And today it's not popular to give warnings, but the New Testament does. And it warns us not to follow the bad example of Israel. Then Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews 4 says, listen, and actually in Hebrews 4, he warns the New Testament church. He says, be careful. He actually says, the Greeks say, be afraid. Be careful that you do not fall short of the promises through unbelief like Israel did. They perished in the wilderness. In other words, they did not enter the promised land. So I believe in 2014, this is what's happening, is that God brought Israel out of Egypt. He brought them out of slavery. That's grace. They didn't deserve it. They were worshiping false gods in Egypt. He brought them out of slavery. God brought us out of the law through grace. He brought Israel out of slavery through grace. But then he took them, not straight to the promised land, he took them through the wilderness for a purpose. He had taken them out of Egypt by grace. Now in the wilderness, he's wanting to take Egypt out of them and establish them as an identity of a people that would trust that their God is the God of all creation and all nations. And in that wilderness period, their faith was to trust God to get Egypt out of them. Their faith was to learn how to be a faithful people to represent the nature of God to the nations. God would not allow them or give them the stewardship of entering the promised land until in the wilderness the Father was satisfied that in this glorious grace he had given them to bring them out of slavery, they would let slavery come out of them, rebellion, unfaithfulness, selfish ambitions, negativity, self-centeredness. He would bring this out of them so that when they crossed into the Jordan, they would change from just survival faith, learning to be faithful, learning to put God first, learning not to worship other gods, learning not how to be deceived, not how to be distracted, not how to be offended, not how to get angry or selfish ambition, splits and leadership strife. He was teaching them to learn that when you cross into the promised land, you are my ambassadors, and I will give you land and vineyards you never planted and lands you never bought and houses you and I will make you so wealthy and I will lift you up on eagle's wings, God says, in the promised land. So the nations will worship God and all the nations will know that I'm God. And a generation did not understand wilderness. If you're not prophetic, we have to be prophetic, because when they came right to the border of the promised land, they rebelled and they just got... They had not got Egypt out of them. And the Father said, you can't go in. You actually can't go in. They had this thing about leadership. Let's kill all the leaders. Let's kill Moses. Let's kill Joshua. Let's kill leaders. The answer to the church problem, people think, stop leadership. Kill leadership. And the glory of God manifested and they repented. And they said, okay, we'll go into the promised land. And God said, you can't go now. You don't qualify. You don't have stewardship. Grace brought you out of slavery to the law. But you didn't understand the passage of the wilderness wandering was to give you a stewardship. So when you handle the abundance of possessing inheritance of the promised land, you will steward in a way that the nations will worship me and admire me, your God. And there are many Christians confused now. Well, why don't we see more? Listen, why don't we see greater things? Why don't we see more? Because we are coming out of a period of the law coming out of us, and we're coming out of a period of understanding what it is to trust God, to put Him first, to say, I will love you and worship you and follow you all the days of my life, even if my wife dies today, even if I lose all my, if everyone turns against me, I will not get bitter, I will not be offended, I will walk faithfully, you are first. He wants that in the hearts of His people, and together we'll cross the Jordan, where we will receive new covenant promised land inheritance. Can you say amen? He wants to break the Western idea that we're individuals. We are not individuals. We are a community. We are a body. We're a family. We're living stones joined together in a local church. Jesus only speaks of two churches, the universal church and the local church. And he speaks of both of them in the book of Matthew. And the universal church has always been there. But the local church has got to be built properly on the foundations of apostles and prophets. And every local church has a particular promised land possession and inheritance. I've seen in the Spirit, and I've seen the bigness and the vastness of Highway Community Church, your promised land possessions. And I promise you, what you've got on the ground now is phenomenal, is impressive, is delightful, is exciting, and it's been noised abroad in many good and positive ways. But what this is, friends, you do not get promised land possession while still in the wilderness. And what you've got is awesome. But I can tell you, what God has for you is totally dependent on you as leaders, how you lead. Because you will not enter your promised land as individuals. You enter the promised land as a community. You enter together and you enter as a family. Joshua and Caleb were absolutely qualified to go into the promised land. They were full of faith, were faithful to God. He was first. But they were condemned by the unbelief of the other leaders to wander for 40 years in meaningless cycles. They said, oh no, we repent, we'll go in. And they rushed into the promised land, and it was a tragedy. God said, you're not qualified. You can't steward promised land inheritance. Go back into the wilderness and learn another 40 years. Rob Rufus on the mountaintop. Lord, do more, do more. Son, 83, prepare for 2014. Divine order, acceleration. It's not just about a grace message, friends. Grace is a foundation. Grace is how we operate in all of our life. But it is a foundation of security and identity to be established in wilderness wandering to qualify stewardship for promised land possession and inheritance. And leaders are absolutely pivotal in taking the community in to the next level. This is the year, 2014, of crossing the Jordan and going into promised land possession. You guys are all quiet. Am I just being too serious? Or are you absorbing? I should go quickly so we've got time for questions. I'm going to finish on time. I just need some water. Your quietness has made me so shy and introverted that I'm drying up. In 2012, I was in Malaysia with my son Ryan, and we were speaking to the leadership of a mega church of multiple thousands in Malaysia, a very pivotal nation in the world. We were very privileged to be there. And on the third day, we had received so much hospitality. It was such a great time. And I went out. I was tired, and I went out, and I stood under a fig tree for a bit of a rest. And God came and spoke to me so audibly and so tenderly. There was no condemnation. He just lifted me to, he kind of summoned me to expanding horizons about leadership. But what he said to me shocked me. Because he said, Rob, it's opening lines. His presence comes under the fig tree, opening lines. Rob, you're a good leader, but you're not yet a great leader. And I go, oh God. I want to be a great leader. I love you, Lord. I want to be a great leader because great leaders benefit more people. The greater you become as a leader, the more people you benefit from the eternal realm's point of view. And so I wrote this book called The Missing Links to Great Leadership because I said, Lord, how do I become a great leader? And he immediately began to tell me the missing links, how to go from being a good leader to being a great leader. And so I am promoting the book now, just in case you're wondering. I do promote something when I think it's good for you. And if I didn't write this, I would still read this and buy it because it really is good. So I've just put you. Have you ever felt that there are some missing links in your leadership, an inner certainty that there's more for you to develop in as a leader? If you want to develop great leadership in your life to benefit others around you, then I believe this book could help you. My deep desire as you read through this book is that you discover the secret of developing true confidence and why that is different to defiance. How confidence gives you a clear sense of direction and how to focus that direction with laser-like effect. How to put your focus on steroids by understanding the power of synergy, working with others that are different to you. How to develop the ability, the habit, and the attitude of winning, and then how to create a culture of winning around you. How to set your heart at the highest level. How to recognize the essential difference between a strong leader and a dictator. We're living in a time where the church desperately needs strong leaders to lead and champion this truth of grace. But anytime someone stands up and leads well in a godly, strong way, they're called dictators and controllers. We've got to get out of that paranoia now, friends. You all need to be strong leaders. You're the man and you're the woman. And so it's important to understand what are the distinctives. How do you discern the difference between a strong leader in the church and a dictator? What is legitimate authority and what is counterfeit authority? How to create an atmosphere that becomes a climate, sustaining a culture which is capable of incubating and accelerating godly dreams and imaginations into fulfillment. How to create a safe environment for people to connect with their destiny while staying loyal to the local church and God? How to treasure and take bold ownership for the sphere of influence God has called you to steward faithfully and be accountable to God for that? How to maintain accountable in a healthy fear of God by protecting the sphere he has given you from parasites and predators? Please be aware, parasites and predators intrude in spheres of grace to confuse and pervert and distort the beauty of this message. How to grow in wisdom and be a supernatural leader living in the balance of bravery and caution. The missing links to great leadership is the distilled essence of my leadership experience over the last 3.5 decades. It is about the discovery that takes you beyond an addiction to human approval into God's celebration of your uniqueness and how you can be attractive, effective, and fulfilled as you. It will help you operate in the all-surpassing power of God so that going beyond your own ability, your future enlarges, benefiting many more than you could within your own capacity. These missing links will take you from good leadership to great leadership for the benefit of many. So let me use, this book is a worthwhile read. I really believe it covers things in a practical way, how to move from being a good leader to becoming a great, great leader. It is 100 Rand, and they will be on sale at the back there. So let me spend the rest of the time just talking about leadership in Highway Community Church. Hebrews 13:7 says, imitate the faith of your leaders. Often we don't think that leaders should have strong faith, but we need to understand that people should be imitating our faith. Israel imitated the faith of the 10 unbelieving spies, and by following them, they went back into bondage and put themselves on hold for 40 years. Leadership's faith is very important, that we give people a pattern and a model of life to follow. We are not perfect, and we're all vulnerable, and we do make our mistakes. But I knew every time Glenda and I have been through tests, challenges, where our knees buckle, we feel like dying, we feel like just going home to be with Jesus, we feel like, you know, forgetting about the church and just drinking beer for the rest of our life and surfing and just, you know, to heck with everything. I get so grieved when I hear leaders that once were leaders and they say, I never want to be a leader again. Friends, that grieves me. It irks me. How can you be a leader and then just say, well, I got so hurt in the church, I don't want to lead anything again. Jesus birthed this. He died for this. He gave his life for this. He loves the church and gave himself for the church. And we say, we love you, Jesus, but we don't love the church. The church is so toxic. The church hurts everyone. Friends, I want to say it is the greatest privilege to be a leader in the church of Jesus Christ. There is no higher role. I thank God for politicians. I thank God for Christians that are politicians and all the roles they're in. But nothing is higher and nothing lasts for eternity except the church. And leaders need to model with faith. My mentor and friend that I'm so grateful for said leaders must always be part of the answer and never part of the problem. I can't afford the luxury to go into unbelief. I can't afford the luxury of living more than a very brief moment offended or bitter or cynical or skeptical about the house of God. I have to give an account to God one day. It doesn't matter who hurts me, betrays me, abuses, slanders, and lies to me. It doesn't matter how much I pour my life into people and they betray me in the local church. I get to get over it, stand up, because I'm living for the audience with one person, Jesus Christ. And I love his bride because he gave himself for his bride and he isn't finished with her yet. Can you say amen? Amen. Imitate the faith of your leaders. We have to understand that the size of our faith will determine the size of the life we live. Faith purifies our heart. People say, well, Rob, why don't you just preach on grace, grace all the time? I say, I do preach on grace all the time. Isn't it your favorite subject? Of course, but you know what my favorite subject is? My favorite subject is Jesus. And secondly, grace only manifests in response to faith. A lot of people with a terrible idea about grace, but they've forgotten about faith. You access grace through faith. You stand in grace through faith. And thirdly, Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So every time I start losing faith, Jesus comes and perfects my faith. And lifts my faith up. The size of my faith will determine the size of the life I live. Average faith will produce average life, average leadership. It's easy to have an average church, just have leaders with average faith. Normal faith will produce normal leaders. Normal faith opens doors that normally would have opened anyway. Unusual faith opens doors that usually would have stayed closed. Unusual faith opens new worlds to us of opportunity, favor, and influence to impact the highway, to impact KZN, to impact South Africa, and to impact nations, to impact marriages and families and education and politics. Come on, can you say amen? To change economics in our land. Faith. Secondly, I want to say that leaders, the kind of leaders I look for in Hong Kong, I want leaders that understand they can change the atmosphere. Can you say amen? We do not select leaders who feel entitled to things. Leadership is qualified by fruitfulness, not how long they've been in the church. Leaders are not a committee. They are not the advisory board that veto vision and stop vision. Leaders are atmosphere changers. If you can change the atmosphere on a Sunday morning, for instance, if you can change the atmosphere, you have got 80% success right there. You see, if you can sustain the right atmosphere for long enough because of good leadership, then you can produce climates that become permanent. And certain plants will not grow unless they have the right climate. And there are people that say, why don't more blind eyes open? Why don't more deaf ears open? Why don't we get bigger breakthroughs in this area? You can keep praying for a million years, but unless you get the right climate, you will never produce that kind of fruit. And atmospheres produced long enough will produce a shift into a climate that automatically begins to produce fruit. When Jesus was in his hometown, there was such a climate there, and people say it's a climate of unbelief. It wasn't unbelief that stopped the miracles. It says they were offended at him. Everyone say offense. They were offended at Jesus. That led to their unbelief. But their problem was jealousy. This boy had been one of us. Now he's come back from the Jordan. We hear that he's doing miracles. He's got this amazing wisdom. And they were offended at him because they were over familiar with him. And they said, we know who his father and mother are and his brothers are. And their offense shut the climate down for greater miracles. It leveled Jesus down to the lower level of mediocrity, where jealousy, please hear this, jealousy and offense will stop the climate that produce the manifestations of promised land possession. And Jesus left Nazareth, didn't get on the back foot, didn't beg, oh, accept me, I'm not so bad. Sorry you're so offended with me. He left them and he went to Capernaum and he did raise the dead, did miracles, open blind eyes, deaf. Same Jesus, same anointing, different climate. And the only ones that will change the climate in the house are leaders. The royal priest will benefit. The royal priest will jump in. And the royal police. The royal priest. The royal priest will help. Once they're equipped by leaders. Once the example of leaders have given them faith to imitate. So it's not up to the visionary couple, the lead couple. Every now and again, all of us have a Sunday where it's just not working. Have you ever have those in our way? Every time I've been here, it's always worked well, but I'm talking about when I'm not sure. Okay, no. I'll just tell you, in Hong Kong, we have, as the Aussies would say, we have ripper meetings. You don't know why it happens, just ripper, and you just think, whoa, and then the next Sunday, goodness me, it feels like people need to be raised from the dead. Everyone comes in late, and they just absolutely, it's almost like they're just angry and depressed and full of unbelief. Well, you know, from 2014, as we came into 2014, we've had ripper meetings every single Sunday. We've had people saved every Sunday. We've had miracles. We've had new people. We've added a whole bunch of new people in our new building. It's not just because we have our own permanent building. It's because we have come in and our church has crossed the Jordan. We are in promised land possession. So we have ripper meetings now all the time, every Sunday. It's just expected. The throne is coming to our midst. The scepter has been pointed at us. God's yes is over us. It is our time. It's your time. But you know, it's not a coincidence. It's the timing. But all of that time took me all those years to get the right leadership in place. And it's the leadership in the house that is administrating, they are atmosphere managers. So from the time people come to the front gate in our dense population of Hong Kong, they are greeted at the gate. They brought up the elevator to the first floor. There are people at that door. There are people take from the gate to the door, from the door to their chair. They are atmosphere managers. We are determined to make sure that we don't just cater for the believers as normal. We love and honor and always respect them, but we are making sure that every visitor is a VIP guest. We're not trying to recruit them to be members. We're not trying to convert them. That we believe they belong before they believe. They belong before they behave. We are trying to honor them and create atmosphere before the meeting starts. I don't like meetings that we're going to start at 10, but we start 10 minutes later or 20 minutes later, and things just drift along, and it's just a vague beginning, and people come into worship in installments. There should be atmosphere before the worship starts. Can you say? There should be such a sense of value. This is an important. A visitor will go, these values, something valuable is going to happen here. You know, we got total non-Christian Chinese. We're 75% Hong Kong Chinese in our congregation now. They come in, they've got no church background, but they feel, they always tell us, something important felt, it was going to happen any minute. And then we start on the dot, the same time, every week, boom, and they go, whoa, and they just feel the atmosphere. And then you got people, leaders, we've got 25 leaders in our house that I meet with regularly. It's my priority to keep speaking vision into those leaders. And they just are constantly helping me and Glenda lift the atmosphere of meetings. Can you say amen? And there's many things I could tell you how they do that. The worship team, but not just the worship team. There's different things we do to lift the atmosphere. And you know what? A smile goes a long way to lifting the atmosphere. There's nothing worse than seeing grumpy musicians leading the worship. And we say, look, guys, deal with all the issues before the service, all conflict, but when you get up on that platform, smile from beginning to end. Come on. Smile from beginning to end. All leaders, you should be the biggest smilers. But don't follow my example when I preach because I'm very intense. No, you should be the biggest smilers. Let me read this to you. You cannot smile too much. God's word to me at the beginning of this year, Rob, I give you a specific word, smile more often. A smile has the effect of an emotional Prozac on people. A smile disarms people. A smile relaxes your listeners. A smile enables you to say tough things in an edifying way. A smile unites you with your listeners, them with you. It says, I'm on your side, I'm for you. A smile says, I'm friendly. A smile says, I am no threat to you. A smile says, I only have good news for you. I'm enjoying talking to you. A smile says, I have confidence in what I am saying. I have confidence in your future. A smile says, I come in peace. A smile says, life is good and wonderful. A smile says, join me in celebrating life. A smile says, this is a great church, and I'm so privileged to be a leader in this house. Amen. Smile. Different things we do, body language, attitudes, the way we sit in our chairs. Serious. People are watching you all the time. If you're a leader, people are watching you. They want to imitate your faith. When you go through a financial struggle, they want to see how you walk through it. Because they want leadership is not hierarchy, it's not a title, it's not a position. It's in a magnetic, attractive life that influences people to want to follow your example. That's what leadership is. Jesus wrote in the sand with such grace that he shifted the atmosphere so that men with a spirit of murder on them put their rocks down. The atmosphere in a church, before it even starts to worship, people will put their rocks down, their fears. They are so frightened to be in a church. They don't know what you're going to do. They're going to think you suck their brains out. You're going to steal their money. And they are so... And then you see the church, the Christians in their little cliques meeting with each other and the visitors drinking coffee on their own. Never come back again. There was one of the most probably ungodly, well, if he was a Christian, he certainly could disguise it well, but he was probably one of the very ungodly men, but he was leading the entertainment on the boat we were on. And I was just so inspired by him. I thought, Lord, we could use him in our church because he just came out and made the crowd feel so at home. He was just brilliant. He was just so full of charisma. And yet the church starts off so dull, and when we try and hope something happens, friends, God doesn't sovereignly manifest the atmosphere every Sunday. Every now and again, God just sovereignly comes and it all just happens. But most times, he works in partnership with us. And we are the ones that create the climate. If we don't fight for a good atmosphere regularly, Sunday after Sunday, regular, month after month, good atmosphere, we are the ones leaders, that's our role, we will never get the climate. Once you've got the climate, you've got a more permanent place where greater things can happen effortlessly. And that's what we do as leaders. Every time I get together with my leaders, I feel the same tension in the room I'm feeling right now. Because there's this anxiety we have. Are we performing well enough? Are we doing our role well enough? Am I coming short as a leader? Well, let's just get that out. Let's remind each other, grace. Adjustment. I'm still amazed at people who say they believe in grace who still get insecure so quickly. I do sometimes. Atmosphere justice. Then also we need to understand that if we're leading as grace leaders in a context of good news, then guys, can you just relax a little bit, okay? Let's take a deeper breath, okay? Are you guys feeling under pressure that I'm putting you under pressure? Okay, great. Okay. Maybe it's just me. I tell our folk in Hong Kong, I faff like a mother hen sometimes. And if you've got a prophetic bone in your body or some apostolic inkling, you discern the times and the opportunities, the windows that are opening. And when you see people that are not aware of that, and they're just drifting and they're letting the wrong voices influence them, true leadership should start faffing and farting and colonial flagellants. And you know, Paul speaks, not because, oh, sorry, I had to use a bit of dirty humor there, but that was the entertainer on the boat. He made me do it right now. His name is Derek. You're going to meet Derek if you're on the same boat. And anyway, he's great. Send him my love. He actually complimented my jacket. He said, you got a great jacket. I'm not sure if he's gay, though. But anyway, now, I wish I had time to make jokes and have fun, but I don't have the time. I do faff. I'm like a mother hen. Because when Jordan time crossing comes, everything shifts, friends. Everything. Faith shifts. Everything you do shifts. And those who don't come across the Jordan, because there's going to be a whole bunch that go in now this year. At some one. And those that don't come across, they're going to find that the manna dries up once you cross the Jordan. The manna in wilderness dries up. The cloud stops. Everything stops. Unfaithful people have been carrying on in pseudo-grace for the last 2 to 3 years, promoting stuff that is just rebellion, and they're calling it freedom. It's not freedom. It's selfish individualism. It is unfaithfulness. And they've had their time, and they've had a happy, clappy world. But this year, they're going to be exposed. And faithfulness. Paul says, and when God found me faithful, he entrusted me. I want to be found faithful. I'm dealing with the issues of eternity. I'm not dealing with just having a happy church and winning popularity votes with people. I faff because of my accountability to him. I faff because I urgently want to bring people across. I can't understand why people are so calm all the time as leaders. Friends, there's a time to be calm. And there's a time to be like Paul the Apostle and like Jesus. There's a time to crack whips and kick over tables. There's a time to write a letter. You foolish Galatians, I can't believe this. There's a time to write to the Corinthians and tell them this sinful, ungodly behavior is absolutely rubbish. Do you want me to come to you with a whip? Because I'd rather come to build you up. Oh, whip. You can't use the word whip. It's in the Bible. An apostle said I could come to you with a whip, but I'd rather come to build you up. Apostolic prophetic is passionate, not out of arrogant ego, not out of feelings of rejection from the church, but a sense of accountability that what we are leading these people into, we're going to give an accountability. That's not a massive burden that you weigh on us, but it's a privilege. But I'm aware this isn't just fooling around. Paul writes to the Colossians, and they've gone into Gnosticism. They've gone into weird ideas of grace and mystery and just wandering around in vagaries. And Paul addresses, all the mysteries are summed up in Christ. And he addresses them and he corrects them. Friends, you'll never come to maturity unless you have people who can correct you when you're drifting. And unless you correct and help people, it's not going to work in their lives either. I can't believe it that leaders can let people drift into dangerous waters with corrupted reasoning, and they use children for excuse or the economy for excuse, or they listen to the soapbox speakers over the social media, and they hear all this poison and they're taking all of this in. Friends, local church leaders need to give people a mature, wise, godly, biblical clarity of what local church is about, and we are the agencies of the kingdom. Come on now. So I choose leaders in Hong Kong who can shift the atmosphere. I want to know, are they fruitful people? I don't want just advisors and balancers. I want to know, are they fruitful people? Are people following them because they've got skills already? Are people following them because of fruitfulness? But secondly, I choose leaders who will not polarize the house by building people to themselves, but leaders who will propel the people in the house to the vision. Glenda and I do not build City Church to us. We build it to the vision God gave us while we're still in Australia. So go to Hong Kong and plant a church. This is the kind of church. It'd be different to Victory Faith, different to Coastlands Australia. So let me say this. The grace of God does not entitle us as leaders to celebrate or legitimize fear and offenses. If you're a leader, grace does not legitimize you to celebrate fear and offense at all. Every day I ask God to audit my heart out of the beauty of His holiness, make sure there's no bitterness there, no reactions there, because any reaction in me will set me off in a default setting that will deviate me further and further from destiny. It becomes a compass in your heart. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. If there are issues with authority in your heart, that makes you vulnerable to witchcraft. It makes you vulnerable to set your heart on a deviant course that will not bring you to your destiny. If you don't reach your destiny, all you've done on this planet is eat food, pass it through your body, take up space and pay off your mortgage, but you have not fulfilled the call of God. Offense and fear is a corrupted seed, and it is a bad parent for your future. If you allow offense in your heart, and you'll get many opportunities to be fearful of commitment, fearful to honor, fear to submit, fear to honor authority. If you have fears and offenses in your heart, it's a bad parent to your future, and it will pollute and distort people coming on your journey. If we don't deal with the spirit of offense in our heart, if you don't deal with offense in your heart, you will use the anointing and your gifts to build people to you and not to the vision of the house. And you should not just rely on Stephen and Janet to be the ones, you know, overseeing and protecting the house. Friends, the visionary couple are the ones God gives the vision. More than one vision, you got division. The house can only have one type of DNA. Any foreign DNA will set off antibodies that start fighting in the body. Cancer is a cluster of unproductive cells. They are non-aligned with the DNA of the body, and so they start killing the body, and the body's trying to kill them, and there's this fight. You cannot have foreign DNA in the body, in the local body. Can you say amen? And so the visionary couple's main role is as leaders to set vision, to declare vision, to set an order. But we need some kidneys and livers on the leadership to detox people. When you see other leaders drifting and pulling people to themselves, and you see some unhealthy, and you've got to be able to discern. You see these people now, it's not just a happy little friendship. They are building a house within the house, and they are building people to themselves, not to the vision of the house. I move very quick on that. With some smile, but not too much smile. And I try to be redemptive, but I am so vigilant on that, because when I've made bad decisions in the past on this issue, it's not me that suffers so much. It's the innocents in the house that get caught up in the crossfire as polarization begins to take place. You cannot tolerate more than one vision in the house. Leaders must not polarize the house or build people to themselves. They must build people to the vision of the house. Have friendly, healthy, loving relationships with people, but not that codependency. Like there are people that find someone in the church that can't have children, and so they are predators, and they're the leaders building people to themselves. So they'll go and say, come look after my children, and they'll use things to make those people in the church codependent on them. They get so in debt. Oh, I'm so grateful to you. Friends, always point people to the vision of the house, point them to Jesus, and always give honor and glory. Do not make people dependent on you, because you do that out of a spirit of offense. If you have been hurt by legitimate authority or counterfeit authority, by either wrong or right authority, if you've been hurt by authority, it's possible you have an issue with authority in your heart. And if you do have an issue with authority in your heart, it makes you very vulnerable to counterfeit authority, to use your gifts to build people towards you rather than to the house. Grace does not give you a right to celebrate or legitimize offense or just breaking away in some rebellious independence and doing your own thing. This house has been entrusted more than any other church I know, certainly in KZN that I know of, with this message. But friends, it's not just an ever-increasing glory grace message. It needs to be an ever-increasing glory leadership wineskin that stewards this grace with wisdom so that anarchy doesn't break out, but divine order is made manifest. Are you with me so far? In 1979... I was a deacon in a church in Durban, the second church I went to. I'd only been saved 1 year, but I was a deacon. I'd come from Grahamstown and Rhodes University, and I was a deacon there. And we'd go out every, if you've heard the story, just laugh at the right place, okay? But we'd go out every Friday night. I'd go out and do outreach on the streets, do outreach Saturday night, had 2 children, be there Sunday morning, be there Sunday night. I was in love with Jesus. You know what? 37 years later, I'm more in love with him, so it hasn't changed at all. And because of the story I'm about to tell you, because I won this battle. See, wisdom is divine reasoning. And whenever you reason without divine reasoning, you're reasoning with corrupted reasoning, which is taking you away from your destiny, and you're going to affect others. Use divine reasoning. And so I had a perforated eardrum because one of the men I led to Christ, homosexual man, had hit me and it perforated my eardrum, but then I led him to the Lord. And I was a teacher at Westville Boys High. I worked basically 6 days a week because I was a phys ed coach. So I worked Saturday with sports teams and I preached and I was working hard and all that. So anyway, I'd come to the Sunday morning. We'd come at early hours, 6 o'clock, clean the toilets, wash the concrete floor, and then I'd usher. And I just loved it. I have to be honest, I loved it. What a joy. I'm not exaggerating. And then I was ushering, and there wasn't anyone to usher. It was a big church. It was over 1,000 people, but there was no one coming in at that moment. So I started talking to a fellow deacon. And an elder ran from the front of the building all the way down the aisle and shouted so everyone else could hear, humiliated us, said, "You bunch of useless deacons, get ushering, or I'll fire the lot of you." And you know, yeah, you know, and I wanted to headbutt him and get forgiveness later. And thank God I didn't know you got all forgiveness and one down payment, and because I probably would have abused it right there. Because I wanted to tell him, you know how hard I work during the week. You know I'm out Friday night, Saturday night, leading people to Christ. You know I'm deaf in this ear from doing that. You know I was here at 6 o'clock cleaning the toilet. You know that my wife had to drag 2 kids in little cots this morning. Do you know that our whole life is dedicated to this church? And you treat us like, I wanted to say, I just said in my heart, he has ungodly, corrupted reasoning. I said, I'm not going to be in this church. And then I heard the audible voice of God, divine reasoning. Son, don't punish me because this man's abused you. He didn't die for you. He didn't shed his blood for you. He's acting incorrect, but if you do what you are reasoning in your heart to do, you're as guilty as him, and you will disqualify your destiny. You are at a pivotal, critical moment now, son. I don't know why more leaders aren't hearing divine reasoning. Why are they listening to the corrupt reasoning of this world? Why they reason themselves into an issue with authority that makes them vulnerable to counterfeit, witchcraft, rebellion against leaders, betrayal, undermining, building people to themselves. I tell you the truth. This is what happened to me. When God spoke divine reasoning to me, I said the man's name. Yes, I said his name. And I turned to the other deacon and I said, let's find people to usher. There isn't anyone at the moment, but let's do air guitaring or air ushering. Let's just pretend we're ushering. Yeah, come in, angels. There's some angels. I can't see you. And we just got ushering. Now, how do you know, we're living in a world now today where people are on a fence going somewhere to happen and they keep sabotaging and disqualifying their destiny and they keep living in wilderness wandering and wonder why their faith will not give them possession of promised inheritance. Because their faith in the wilderness is to teach to trust God. He's bigger. No one can abuse you because God's too big. He turns all things together for good. What men mean for evil, God means for our good. He's constantly putting you through wilderness to learn that. But people just fail the wilderness test, and so they disqualify stewardship for promised land possession. And we leaders of all have got to be setting that model. I said, God, okay, divine reasoning. I humble myself. I will not punish you. I submit to this man. He's got abusive authority. I will not develop an issue with authority in my heart. It's deadly dangerous, especially if you're in leadership. Within a few months, hardly even that, God spoke to him and said, I want you to go plant a church. And he said, if you hadn't dealt with that, I wouldn't be talking to you about going to plant a church. Because offense is a bad parent to a church plant. And VFC exploded within the first few years. It just exploded in growth. We had signs and wonders and miracles. And that elder came quietly to my door those 3 years later. I'd never said anything to him. I didn't express anger to him. I didn't tell anyone else about him. 3 years later, I came to my study door, my home here, 9 Short Street at Pinetown, Ashley. Knock, knock, knock. Open the door, and there he is. Is he going to rebuke me again? And he came and he said, I've come here to say I am sorry for the way I spoke to you that day. And I see the fruit of this church. Can I join this church? That would never have happened. That was my wilderness test, to listen to divine reasoning and not the corrupted reasoning of pseudo-grace teaching that says, stay free, don't let anyone abuse you. React, do whatever you want. You're in grace, be free. Friends, that is demonic. It is the wisdom of this world, which is devilish, brings disorder. But the wisdom from above brings teachableness, submission, humility, peace, makers who sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. If we're to have authentic authority for promised land blessings, we are going to need to have no issue with authority in our heart. Even if people with abusive authority abused us, we have to say, God is bigger. I will pass the wilderness test to trust him. This is a giant. It's a big one. But friends, the wilderness giants are harder to beat, but you can beat them. Promised land giants are easier to beat because your faith is there to possess. Now you've got permission from heaven. Possess inheritance. Are you still with? I should be finished now, so I'll just give you the titles. Richard. I didn't promote him that quickly. I said, clean the toilets first. We have people now that come into church. They've got gifts and experience from other churches. And they come because they like what we preach in Hong Kong, our grace message. And, you know, they say, look, I can do this. I'm a worship leader. I can do this. I've got these gifts. I can preach. I can do this. And we just say, look, just wait around. And I'll go and see my son in grace. My son-in-law, but he's my son in grace. He's married to my daughter, Bonnie. Go see him because he heads up the whole kind of practical services. And just go see him. He'll be good to you. And Sean, the first thing he says, okay, well, would you put out chairs? And I know it sounds insulting, but I tell you what, just let them do that. I don't care if they are so, the more anointed they are, the longer you should wait. You think, oh, we'll just give people influence. A door greeter, to me, needs for me the qualification that an apostle needs in terms of being tested. Anyone with influence in your house needs to have had a lot of opportunities to betray the house and a lot of opportunities to be unfaithful. If they pass those tests, then we ordain people too quickly. We have people saying, will you come to our church today? And we say, no, hold on. We want to get to know this person a bit more. We want to know some history. Because it's very painful to disordain. Believe me, I know, because I've done it. And so that's what we want. We want people that will serve without a title. I don't serve with a title. People don't know who I am. In Hong Kong, new Chinese people come and say, oh, Pastor Robin Glenda. I don't stop them because they're trying to honor us. But soon they realize no one else is doing that. Everyone's calling us Robin Glenda. But equally so, I want people that will come on leadership, whether we call them elders or not. In fact, right now, we don't want to rush calling people deacons or elders until we redeem what those words mean. They're biblical words, so we will use those words and we will ordain elders and deacons. But we are in no rush to do that. Because we want people that serve without a title because they've got a servant heart. They love the house. No selfish ambitions. No secret agendas to promote. They don't want to rule from behind the throne. See, predators don't want to rule from the throne. They want you to do that, the visionary leader. But they want to rule from behind the throne. In other words, they're dropping flattery and hints and little slight subtle corrections to you about what they would prefer should be preached and done in the house. So when you're preaching, you're aware of them in the room, and you know, if I say this, they're going to get offended, and so they are affecting what you say and you don't say. They are ruling with counterfeit authority from behind the throne. Everyone on this team cannot afford to have that spirit. Amen. Serving, and so much more. Steve, I'm finished now. I said I'd finish in 10, so thank you for the privilege. I'm sure I open up a whole lot of questions, but Steve will know exactly how to answer them. Thank you so much.
So that was so refreshing. Thanks, Rob. And I just want to say, anyone's feeling offended this morning, please send me an email to the office. Thanks for dealing with that so well. Before Rob comes up and prays for us, I know we've got no offended people here this morning. So, no, we don't. If you had asked me, sure, how long did it take to write this book? I'll have to say probably 35 years. So what you're getting here is just, it's compact, it's synced, but it's hugely beneficial for us. Rob did mention it earlier. I was going to also say we got about 50 copies in the bookshop. This would be a good book for all the leaders to have. So thanks, Rob, for investing your life in the last 35 years that we could take something like that. It can be read in a few hours, but we'll make a deposit that is beyond its cost or the time that it takes to read it. You encouraged this morning? I sat there, just feel washed. Look, please pray for us. And
thanks, guys. What a pleasure it's been. Should we just stand together? More than likely tomorrow I'm going to be preaching on the power of believing and just how believing resurrects dreams and makes great vision come alive. So please shout loud amen. I don't know if your culture normally does that in the house, but just for me, make an exception. Shout loud, clap, make me look good tomorrow. Okay. That's what we tell our leaders. Look, it's about creating atmosphere. So visitors sitting in the house go, wow, people really love the preaching. They laugh, they banter back and forward. We make jokes with each other, clap. And then the visitors start to, we got visitors not saved. They're actually Buddhists, but they lift their hands in the way because the atmosphere, and then they get saved. So Father, we want to thank you for the grace and the privilege and the honor of every leader in this house. We thank you each are handpicked. They are selected by your kindness and by your favor and by your love. They each have details and backgrounds and conditioning and influences that you selected for them to be part of this team, to synergize together with others with different talents, callings, and graces. And thank you, Father, there's no sense of hierarchy or trying to be better or outcompete each other. But it's a sense of there's a shared reward, there's a shared grace, there's a shared fruitfulness as we lead a house into promised land possession. Thank you, Father. We lay our lives down as leaders for the benefit of others. We are not here for the perks. We're not here for the profile. We're here to see the sacrifice of the Lamb honored and that he would receive satisfaction for the suffering of the cross, that he would see fruit come out increasingly out of this house. We thank you for also choosing this house to model this message of grace, to show it off and put it on display as heaven celebration into the whole highway area across South Africa. We think now, Lord, as we're going amongst many Zulu leaders next week and many of them embracing this message, that influence has come directly out of this house, not from Glenda and me or anyone else, but from the leaders in this house, Father. We thank you that you are noising abroad this message. You are sounding the melody of heaven across South Africa. We declare over this leadership a multiplication, an increase, a thousand-time increase, Father, and the blessings of the promises you have prophesied over them by many prophets over the years, Lord. We declare that, Father, in Jesus' name. And we thank you for one another. We thank you for a bright, big future. We thank you that the no's are over and the yeses have come. And we declare the massive yes of God over Highway Community Church in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. See you tomorrow. God bless.